And we'll start in verse 32. We'll go on into the beginning of Acts chapter 5. The chapter divisions were not in the original Bible. And sometimes, frankly, they were put in the wrong place. They were put in place by a monk in the Middle Ages. We used to work while traveling from city to city in the back of a cart. So, you know, don't expect it to be too accurate. And in this case, he's really, I think, got it wrong. So let's start in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, keep an eye on him, we'll come back to him later on in the book of Acts. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died, and then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the church and all who heard about these events. You know, if you want to set me off on a rant, all you need to do is start talking about these people who, about these arguments against the Christian faith that you read in the press and roundabout. Because they're so utter nonsense. And you get these people who write, "Oh, well, you know, the gospel accounts, they were written years afterwards by people just making up these stories to put forward the Christian faith." To which I ask, well, who on earth would make up this story to proclaim the Christian faith? You wouldn't do it, would you? If you were making up the book of Luke and Acts, Luke Acts is one book we've seen that historical books in the ancient world were frequently written in two volumes, as in fact is this one. Luke and Acts is one book. If you were making up a book, making up stories to present the new religion you just invented, frankly, you wouldn't include this one in it. It doesn't get people rushing to sign up to become church members and to tithe their goods to the church. But it's here. And the reason it's here is because it happened. And Luke wants us to know that it happened. Luke wants us to know that the early church wasn't all happiness and light. There were problems. And there were people in the early church who were honest. There were people who were dishonest. There were people who were chasing their own agenda in the early church. And he wants to tell us about an event that traumatized the church. In fact, it so traumatized the church that though Luke wasn't present when this happened, 30 years later, when Luke is revisiting the area and gathering the material he used to write his book, they were still talking about it. They were still traumatized about it 30 years later. There is a lesson to be learned. There is a lesson to be learned, even in the heart of an unpleasant story. And Luke wants to tell it all. He wants to tell us how the church is emerging. And as I was preparing this, I thought, you know, the church, to me, is often struggling, like a butterfly, struggling to emerge from its chrysalis. Butterflies are some of the world's most beautiful creatures. But they develop within a chrysalis. And when time comes for them to be born as butterflies, they have a struggle. It's a difficult, long, hard struggle for the butterfly to be born. I thought, well, perhaps some of you have never seen that. So I went on the net and I found this is a monarch butterfly, one of the world's most exquisite creatures. I was watching a documentary on them recently. They migrate from America or from Canada to Mexico and then back again. A butterfly does that. They do so in millions of them. And this is the monarch butterfly emerging from its chrysalis. Let's watch it. And if you're one of our friends who shares the ministry on the internet, just go onto YouTube and type in monarch butterfly and chrysalis, and you'll find several clips like that. It's a frustrating process. It's a long process. It's almost as if the butterfly is having to learn how to be a butterfly. And it's struggling and it's fighting and I just love the way you watch its wings growing and drying out and getting ready to be what it's going to be, which is the most beautiful, exquisite butterfly. And it struck me as I was looking at that, you know, church is like that. Church is like that. God is preparing us for glory. God is preparing us for eternity to serve him. We're going to emerge one day like that beautiful butterfly into the rarefied atmospheres of eternity, whatever that means for us. But the process is difficult, you know? It's difficult being church. Church is a struggle sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it a struggle? Isn't it a struggle being part of the Christian community? And things can go wrong and things can get difficult and tempers can get frayed and you can get let down, you can get hurt, you can get frustrated, you can get annoyed. And when that happens, just remember that this is us going through the process with God. I was thinking of changing the metaphor, actually, and the church as a bride. And I thought we could maybe do a time lapse of a bride getting ready for a wedding, which would be fairly similar, I expect. But I stuck with a butterfly. So there's a few things I want to say. Just watching that butterfly emerge, it's miraculous, isn't it? You look at that and you see the hand of God and you say, that's wonderful. Being part of a church is wonderful, too. It's exciting. It's being part of what God is going to do in the world. But there are some things you've got to do if you're going to be part of that miracle. There's some things you need to know if you're going to be part of that miracle. And the first thing is this. If you're going to be part of this miracle, you've got to be generous. You've got to be generous. If we turn to chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. We see how the early church was marked by its generosity. We see Barnabas, or Joseph, sometimes called Barnabas, opening his piggy bank. You didn't have piggy banks in those days, but you have a plot of land that would be your savings. And he sells it. Richard Foster talks about how we use our money, how we use our wealth. And we've got to remember, we are the richest Christians who have ever lived on this planet. And Richard Foster says this about money. He says, dethrone it. Dethrone it. Take it off its throne. Step on it. Yell at it. Laugh at it. List it way down on the scale of value. Certainly far below friendship and cheerful surroundings, and engage in the most profane act of all, give it away. Money is a spiritual issue. Wealth is a spiritual issue. So it needs to be dealt with in prayer before God. when John Wesley's house caught fire, he's quoted as saying, "The Lord's house has burned, one less responsibility for me." Actually, John Wesley's an interesting case in point. John Wesley was born into a not too well-off home. His father was an Anglican clergyman, but with 9 children, and not a huge income. At times they struggled. In fact, on one occasion, John Wesley witnessed his father being arrested and carried off to the debtor's prison. And Wesley decided on that basis he wouldn't go into the ministry. He became a sort of lecturer at Oxford. And he began to earn a very good income. He was earning £30 a year. Now, in those days, a labourer would consider himself fortunate to earn £5 a year. And Wesley was earning £30. He lived well. And in his first year, he spent £28. He had £2 over, so he gave the £2 away. And then his income began to increase. The second year, by the third year, he was earning £90. But he was still living on £28 and gave away £62 in that year. In the fourth year, he received £120. As before, his expenses were £28, so he gave £92 away. And he went on to become one of the highest paid people in England. I've been trying to find out where all his money came from, by the way. It's an interesting thing. I think most of it was from writing. He was a prolific writer, and I think most of it came from sales of books and things. He rose to the point of earning £1,400 in a year. Now, if you think that a labourer earned £5, Wesley earned £1,400. How much do you think he spent on himself? Yeah, he spent £28, and he gave the rest away. Actually, the tax people got onto him. They couldn't believe that he didn't have more. In those days, you had to pay a tax on all the silver you owned. And they assumed that Wesley must have a huge stash of silver. And he wrote back, "Actually, no, I have 2 silver spoons at London and 2 at Bristol. That is all the plate I have at present. I shall not buy any more while so many around me want bread." He died in 1791, and the only money mentioned in his will were a few coins that were found in his pockets and dresser drawers. Wesley earned a king's ransom, and he gave it all away. If you're going to be part of this miracle, you need to be generous. Generosity is not an option for God's people. I've told you before, I'm telling you now, and I will tell you again many times, we were not born to be rich. We were not born to be poor. We were born to be generous. And that is a characteristic of this miracle that's emerging. And the second characteristic is this. If you're going to be part of this miracle, you've got to be humble. If you look at verses 36 to 37, it says that Joseph came, sold a field he owned, and what did he do with the money? Do you notice what he did with the money? And this is very telling. It tells you all you need to know about the character of Joseph, also known as Barnabas. What did he do with the money? Well, I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't sit down at a table with a piece of paper and a big smile on his face and said, "Right, now I'm going to give so much to this person. I'm going to give so much to that person. I'm going to give so much to that charity. I'm going to give this much to Mrs. So-and-so down the road." He didn't do that. What did he do? What does the Bible say he did? He came and brought the money, and what did he do? Put it at the apostles' feet. Who decided what to do with that money? Please answer me. You're not dead. You're alive. Who decided? What did Barnabas do? He gave up the power. There's a humility here. He gave up the power because isn't it nice giving to charity? Isn't it good? You sit down and you write your checks to your favourite charities. It's a wonderful feeling. It's brilliant. But give your money to the church, for the church to decide what to do, you're giving up the power. And it doesn't feel nearly as good. But that's what Joseph did. The early church was caring for a lot of people. Many had come for the Pentecost festival, received Jesus into their hearts and stayed on. Jerusalem was a kind of place where all Jews wanted to go. If you were a Jew living in pagan society, there were days when you said, I wish I could move to Jerusalem and live among fellow Jews. You know, you'd feel like that frequently. So many of them would do that. They would sell up and they would move to Jerusalem to be near the temple and in God's people. And the husband and wife would move there, and then the husband would die. And the wife would be left on her own. We're going to face this again in a few weeks' time. A community of thousands had grown up among the Christians, but many of them were poor. And so we have Barnabas. It's kind of one good, one bad. We have Joseph called Barnabas, and he sells his field. Mother Teresa said, "If you give something you can live without, you're not really giving." Well, Joseph emptied his piggy bank and laid it at the apostles' feet. But, you know, as the butterfly is emerging, it struggles. And some people go on ego trips. And a good example of this is in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And if we can get our computer stuff back online. If not, you can open it in your Bibles. Acts chapter 5, there we are, verses 1 and 2. The bad. Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of land and give part of it to the church. Now that was fine, perfectly allowable. But they pretend they've given it all. Why? Well, it's to raise their profile. Came across a quotation in the National Christian Press 2 months ago that's left me sad and frustrated and angry today. And it was from an unnamed, well-known Christian speaker giving advice to young pastors somewhere in the UK, and he told them, if you've got to spend a third of your time raising your national profile. That's clearly where I went wrong. Or maybe that's where I went right. You decide. Either way, Ananias and Sapphira decide they're going to raise their profile by a little bit of skullduggery, sleight of hand. And they're a fake. Verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received with the land? Perfectly allowable, as long as they're going to be honest with it. Peter uses the same kind of expression that was used of Judas being filled with by Satan. Same thing is going on. Pretending you're part of this thing and you're not really. There are always those who will try to turn the spiritually charged atmosphere into an ego trip. There will always be those who jump on the spiritual bandwagon and try to put themselves at the top of the pile. Peter, the apostle, is in crisis because he sees what's going on and he knows this is not what they want. This is not how they want to receive their money. They want, the church wants to receive the money in honesty and integrity and transparency and sincerity. And he can see somebody trying to claw the way up the church leadership by a false act of piety. And it terrifies Peter. It frightens him. Even more so when Ananias drops dead at his feet. Peter has a crisis. He's still in crisis hours later when Sapphira comes back. And Peter, pastorally, says all the wrong things. But the guy's stressed out of his mind. This is not a textbook on how to handle this situation pastorally, by the way. It wasn't written for that reason. Peter's completely freaked out. And he's pretty brutal with Sapphira. And Sapphira faints at his feet and is carried out. And the church is terrified. Verse 11, Luke admits, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Everyone would hear about that event, wouldn't they? So, you know, you want to go and invite your neighbour to come along to church. And they say, isn't that the church where, yeah, that's the one. The church did not shout hallelujah. The church did not rejoice. The church was not happy or pleased with what happened. It was not proud of what happened. It was desperately sad and it was very afraid. It was very afraid. It's the butterfly emerging with a struggle. The early church took money seriously. Just four things I want you to remember before we move on to our communion service. Four things the church did. It took money seriously. It gave generously. It refused to allow money to be its master. And it did not allow money to purchase power. It took money seriously. It gave generously. It did not allow money to be its master. And it did not allow money to purchase power. Some people will not stay in the church because they were never really part of it. It's like their latest club in which they're trying to claw their way up the scale to get onto the committee. If you find this passage troubling, remember that the church is troubling. It's difficult at times. Because we are wrestling our way into something better. We are aspiring to something greater. We are hoping and longing for something more beautiful, more exciting, more lasting. But the journey there, you know, is a struggle. And sometimes it's very difficult. I wonder if the band please would join me on the platform. But let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, we've all seen it. We've all seen people struggling to get power in the church. We've all seen people giving generously and very publicly. We've all seen people use money for power and to manipulate others. We've all seen people use wealth to raise their own profile and to demand a better treatment. Lord, we've seen it, and we have seen it in churches at times, Lord. We've all been upset and annoyed by it. Lord, grant us the grace as a church to be generous and to be humble, to give without turning it into a power relationship, to give and to allow people to be free, to share and to do so with a happy heart, to be generous to the point of trusting you to provide for all our needs. Lord, as a church, as we struggle to what we one day will be, give us the grace to emerge into something beautiful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.